All right, Children's Church, we'll let you be dismissed at this time. And the choir can be dismissed. Tim had asked me to make an announcement. If you're part of the Buildings and Grounds Committee, he'd like to have a brief meeting after church, so if you could meet with him after church. And also Becky said that there's some plaques and stickers that are in the foyer that if you'd like to have one of those, you can pick it up. If you didn't get one, well, you got an opportunity to get one now. What I'd like to do is skip around a little bit. So if you've got a bulletin inside that, there's an insert within that bulletin that has an outline of the message. And you can follow along and see how close we're getting to being through. So what I want to do today is, so we don't try to keep us on the same track, but I want the scripture passage reading that we would call the text is found in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And I want to read from Acts 9 and 32 through 43. And then I want us to look back a little bit at the earlier part of chapter 9 where Paul was saved and the change in his life. And so that doesn't throw you off guard. As Brother Lyle would say, so you don't think that I departed from the text never to return, we're going to do it like this. So if you'd stand with me, if you're able, to Acts 9 and verse 32. And we may not get this far along, but we're going to see how this goes. And this is a fantastic passage of Scripture, and I don't want us to leave any of this out. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas. Now, we talked about Ananias earlier, and so it's going to be real hard for me not to call this guy Ananias, but it's Aeneas. And so if you hear me say Ananias, you know what I mean, okay? So it's Aeneas. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas. Now you notice how the scripture, he's pulling certain people out here. All the people that was healed, all the people that was saved, but yet he's talking about some individuals which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. I want you to get a picture of that. I want you to picture that in your mind. Think about this man on a pallet, on a bed for 8 years. He's been bedfast. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. I wondered where my mother got that at. Right here it is in the scripture. It's scriptural. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelled at Lydia saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. So we've come from Lydia to Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. That happens to people, you know. It just happens. Sometimes the Lord has another plan. Sometimes it's not his plan. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. Now, I should have done a little more research on this. I think that it means that he moved them to the side or outside, perhaps. And he kneeled down and he prayed. And turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Lord, I pray that you'd take your word, and Lord, that you'd use it today in our hearts to establish us, to move us forward in our faith. Lord, we pray that there'd be a binding of the devil today, that if there is someone that is desperate for this, we know that the devil's going to try to stand and keep them from hearing what he said. So Lord, we just pray that you'd open the ears. Lord, you said in your word that those who have ears for hearing, let them hear. We pray that you'd open those ears this morning and our minds, our hearts, Lord, more than anything else, to your word and to the interpretation of your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to really drill this morning, so you need to get your Bible and get ready and wet your fingers or whatever you need to do, because we want to look at the word. And you know, the word is so much more important than anything that I'd have to say. What the Lord has to say is way more important. So I want us to look at the conversion of Saul before we turn to this place where we look at Aeneas and Tabitha. And we'll get to that, the Lord willing. Even if it's later, we'll get to that. So I want us to... I just could not leave this. I just had to share this with you. Just so heavy on my heart. What constitutes true conversion? Now we've seen the conversion of Saul. We saw in this same chapter, or maybe it's a chapter earlier, I'm not sure, but the Ethiopian was born again by trusting Christ as his Savior. He was baptized. Paul was baptized. They followed the Lord. This comes from Chuck Swindoll's book on the book of Acts. As he has commentary on the book of Acts, and this is what he says in his book. Actually, he's quoting someone else, but you'll have this in front of you in case you want to make reference to it later. There's a lot of confusion these days about what is meant to be born again. A recent book by researcher Wade Rolf, Spiritual Marketplace, Baby Boomers, and the Remaking of American Religion, argues that today's born-again Christians, now he's quoting here, are united by emotions and experiences, not... You need to really listen closely. Not by shared doctrines or moral beliefs. 1/3 of America's 77 million baby boomers identify themselves as born again Christians. You know who the baby boomers are? That's me. Baby boomers are those that came along after World War II, when their daddy came back from war. Now that spreads a long spectrum of time. But now we hear more about the, what is it they call these guys now? The millennials. Have you seen some of those deals about millennials? They're using all different kinds of oils and stuff. Anyway, 77 million baby boomers identify themselves as born-again Christians. Now listen closely. But only 5%, only 5% of the 77 million of those have any link to conservative Protestant denominations. That means Baptist or whatever. But on the conservative side of that, half say that religions other than Christianity are equally good and true. When Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," he didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me." One third believe in reincarnation and astrology. If you're one of those, bless your heart, Mike said. There's nothing to it. It's zero, it's zero, it's zero. There is nothing to it. Nearly half support abortion. I believe that the abortion issue is where the line, where you can determine the line. Now, maybe there's folks out there that are ignorant, but I'll tell you that if your heart would allow you to kill a baby, there is something wrong. So I want us to look at the marks of conversion. So we're going to really look at the scripture today in this, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. When you get there, we're just going to go on down the outline. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 9. And it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revelers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit," capital S, "of our God." So when did the change take place? Look over at the book, in the book of Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Galatians 5. And look at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such alike. Of the which I tell you before, and as I have," like he did, didn't he? "As I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then we get over in the book of Ephesians, and we get to the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse, Ephesians 5, and look at verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." I'm going to read quite a bit here, so I'm down to 12. All right. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, just keep turning over toward the back of the Old Testament. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and then get down to verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience goodness, and to goodness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So we've seen this big, huge change in Saul. And we've seen this big, great big change in Peter's life and in the disciples' lives. And it should be that big change in our own lives as God moves us from victory to victory. I want us to turn our attention now to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter. The book of Acts, the 9th chapter, as we investigate these two healings. The first one is Ananias, who is paralyzed and he's unable to help himself. He's in bed. The second one is a raising from the dead of Tabitha. So, hang on, here we go. Ananias is symbolic of the one the psalmist spoke of in Psalms 40. Do you remember that? You know how to find Psalms real quick? It's right in the middle of your Bible. Do you remember Psalms 40? You remember what Psalms 40 is all about? Well, look at it. Look at verse 1 of Psalms 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Now look at this. Here's the broken leg. And he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall... what's that next word? See it. Many shall see it. How you see a song? I thought you had to sing a song. But here he's talking about seeing a song. Many shall see it. Many shall see it. Many shall see this great transformation that has taken place in my life. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And what we're going to see in this chapter in Acts is that when this healing took place, Peter wasn't lifted up or magnified. It was the Lord Jesus that was lifted up and magnified. Many feared the Lord because of what God had done in these lives. There are many people today who are in the same shape as Aeneas is or was. He was sick with the palsy. He was paralyzed. And he had been for 8 years. Not necessarily palsy. Not necessarily some kind of sickness that paralyzes your limbs. And there are folks like that. But there's many folks that are paralyzed by sin today. Just like Aeneas. They're living in sin and they see no way out. They have this situation in their life and they see no way out. Now, what we're going to discover today in this passage of Scripture, that they did not need a counselor. They didn't need a doctor. They didn't need to go to some kind of tent meeting and meet up with some kind of healer. What we're going to discover today in this passage of Scripture is that they needed Jesus. And He was the answer to all of their needs. And that's still true today in the world in which society in which you and I live, is that that's what people need today. They need Jesus. And what you need today and what I need today is Jesus. He's the miracle. He's the miracle. So, if He was living in our day, there would be this one group that would say if He had the faith, He could be healed. Now, there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that, that Scripture will not back up. I don't care who you are or what you know or who you know. There's a problem with that kind of doctrine, that Scripture will not hold up to. There's a man in the Bible where he said, the Lord said, according to your faith, He said, Lord, give me more faith. Help my faith. Lord, give me what it is I need. I think the Lord is the one that gives out the faith. There might be another group over here that would say that, well, if we get a committee together to study this thing, we'll come up with some kind of help for Aeneas, that maybe he can just go ahead and stay in his bed and we'll try to give him some other kind of medicine that'll help him along. We'll give him something else. We'll change his environment. Maybe we change his environment that would help him. That would change his situation. Now, you know, I'm convinced that people that are on drugs, when they get off drugs, they need to get away from their drug buddies. I don't have any doubt about that. But I want you to know that getting them away from their drug buddies will not get them off drugs. I think that the alcoholic needs to not hang around his old drunk buddies. I was raised in that stuff. You know what I've discovered about a drunk? The only one that wants to be around a drunk is another drunk. Something else I've discovered about a drunk, the only one that doesn't know he's drunk is the drunk. And I think it's best for the person to stay away from that. I don't have any doubt. But I'm telling you, dear friends, this morning, some of you that have dealt with that very thing and had it in your own life, You can stay away from your friends, but it won't keep you sober. You'll figure out some way to get a hold of it. What you need today is Jesus. And what I need is Jesus. And what Aeneas needed was Jesus. I'm sorry I'm talking so high. I don't know where that was coming from. What you and I need is Jesus, and what Aeneas needed was Jesus. And it's what Aeneas needed, whether he got up out of his bed or not. And for those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, I do not believe, and we've read all this scripture this morning, you do not stay in that gutter. The psalmist said, I was in the horrible pit in the miry clay, and I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he reached down and he picked me up out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, and he put a new song in my mouth, praise to my God. When Jesus gets a hold of you, he changes that. I'll tell you what Aeneas needed, what Tabitha needed, what the world needs today, and really, it's what me and you need. He needed a miracle. He needed a miracle. You know, when the disciples saw what Jesus was doing, man, they were astonished right out of their mind. And he said, you're going to see bigger stuff than this. You're going to see greater things than this. I mean, you think about it. Think about it. What could be greater than raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days? Do you remember what they said that was standing around? Jesus said, roll that stone back. Those that were standing around the grave said, wait a minute. You know by now he's not going to smell good. Matter of fact, they said, by now, he's going to stink. They rolled the stone about. Jesus told Lazarus to get up, and he got up, and he did the dead man shuffle and got out. And he said, loose him and let him go. And yet when Jesus was talking to the disciples about all the miracles that he had done and everything that they'd seen him do, he said, you're going to see greater things than this. Matter of fact, you're going to be involved in greater things than this. So what could be greater than raising somebody from the dead who had been dead 4 days? Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm going to tell you what's greater. When a man is born into sin, a woman is born into sin because of Adam and Eve. We're born into sin and we have a nature to sin. And we live that lifestyle. We hear the gospel preached, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see it in other people's lives. I think that my dad was saved because he saw it in me and my brother. We see it in other people's lives. And we realize it could happen to us. And we hear the scripture and we take it into our heart. And we realize that the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory, hallelujah. We hear that. We absorb that into our heart and we realize it can happen to us also. And we pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And we realize that God is changing our life. He saved our soul. We're on our road to heaven. And dadgum, we look in the mirror and we even see the change ourselves. We're not the same man that we used to be. We're not the same woman that we used to be because God has changed our life. That is what Jesus is talking about when he told the disciples they were going to see greater things than people raised from the dead. It's greater to see somebody raised from sin than it is to see somebody raised from the dead. It's greater. I want to share this passage with you over in John's Gospel, the first chapter. Just turn over to the first chapter. Now you remember who it was that was talking to Lydia and who was talking to Aeneas. Who did they send for? You remember? I just read it. Peter. In this first chapter of John, look down at the 40th verse. One of the two which heard John speak. What was it they heard John speak? Man, I could get on a stump on this. What did they hear John speak? When he saw Jesus coming, he said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the Messiah that's coming." And two guys heard it. How many people were standing around? Hundreds probably. Now, I think there's more than that that heard it. But they heard it. They heard it. They really heard it. This is the Messiah. Now look at this. And two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. Some of you got a brother you need to go find. Need to tell him about Jesus. He finds his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, I want you to catch hold of this. I want you to see this. And when Jesus beheld him, what does that mean? And Jesus beheld him. What does it mean to behold something? Well, he looked at him. Well, what did he see? What did he see when he looked at Simon? An old, rugged fisherman. One who would say, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." One who would pull out his old sword and whack off somebody's ear. Man, how'd you like to have somebody like that on your staff? Always jumping to conclusions. Always had his foot in his mouth. Always saying something he shouldn't say. Always was doing something that he shouldn't do. One in fear of his own life would deny the Lord. But you know what Jesus saw? Jesus saw someone that he could trust with a miracle. He saw someone that he could trust with a miracle. And Peter was the man with the miracle. In Luke 8, the Bible tells us a story of where when Jesus raised someone from the dead, he put everybody out but Peter and James and John. Peter had seen, I mean, he had firsthand information of what kind of stuff that Jesus could do. So how does that healing of Aeneas compare to the faith healers of our day? And boy, I can really get discouraged seeing some of this stuff that goes on. Well, for one thing, Peter went to where Aeneas was. And what I don't understand is, if these folks really have the power to heal somebody, why don't they set up in the hospital parking lot and just let them roll them in there one after one? I won't tell you that they don't. They don't. He didn't go to some kind of meeting for his healing. There was no large gathering or big spectacle. No hysteria. Matter of fact, he put folks out when he raised Lydia. The healing was immediate. It was complete. You know, I don't expect everyone here to agree with what I believe about healers. I just do not believe there is any. I believe in healing. I just don't believe in healers. His healing was immediate. It was complete. And it was the result of one simple sentence. Jesus was the focus. Peter made it clear that Jesus Christ heals you. And the people who heard about the miracle turned to the Lord and not to Peter. Let's stand together. I know we've covered a lot of ground this morning, but my question to you is where you're at. Where are you? Where are you with the Lord? Do you not know Him as your Savior? Are you lost? Well, you could be saved today by inviting Him into your heart as personal Savior. There's some of you here today that years ago, your relationship was much richer with the Lord than it is now. There's some of you that are here today that you've gone through a lot of battles and you're wounded and injured. You're trying to find your way back. There's some of you here today who are looking for a spot, looking for your place. And you know, only the Lord can do that for you. Only the Lord. So I'm just going to leave it in your hands. If you're here today and lost, would you accept Christ as your Savior today? Would you come forward in this time that we have? And I'll be glad to talk to you or have someone too. Maybe it's a recommitment on your part. Maybe it's a coming back to the Lord and you just need to get before the Lord here at this altar. Maybe God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship by joining the church. Maybe you've not ever been baptized. You've been saved, but you've not been baptized. And that's your next step. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It won't save you, but it's a command of Scripture. Jesus gave us that command. So we're going to sing, give you an invitation, make a decision for Christ. Will you come right now? Tim, would you come help me?